Start with verse number 9. Had a good Christmas. Hopefully each of you did as well. Had some time with family and with friends. But I'm excited about what this year holds. I am ready to see transformation in people's lives and things to happen, not only in others, but in myself. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people. I've always taken offense to that part, but we'll get to that. That ye should show forth the praises of him that called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Can we pray that God would speak to us this morning and this day, these services? Lord Jesus, we pray over the next few moments as we begin to study your word. Lord, I pray God speak something into our hearts and into our lives. Lord, we do desire to be changed. We desire to grow in you. We desire to grow spiritually. And so I pray, Lord, let us be transformed by and renewed, Lord, by your word and by your spirit today, we pray, Lord, and we give you praise, Lord, in your precious name, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. You can be seated. It is this verse that has been on my mind for the past several weeks, and at least the past couple of weeks for sure, and it's been going back and forth, and so you will likely hear this particular verse in the future, in the next coming weeks. I believe that God has directed me in several things that he wants to speak to the church, and so we may be back there. But in a larger context and just understanding where this particular scripture is placed, we're going to look at 1 Peter chapter 2. And we're actually going to cover the whole chapter. We'll spend the most of the time on verse 1 and 2, and so you're going to be very worried. But then the rest of the chapter is going to go fairly quickly, all right? So don't get too anxious and think he doesn't know what time it is. I know what time it is. I've got 1 o'clock here, 1 o'clock here, 1 o'clock here, 1 o'clock here, and Sister Rachel may wave her hand if it goes a little long. So we should be good. Peter, of course, is writing here. And in 1 Peter, and I think, again, sometimes we have to understand the context at which the writer is writing. So it helps us sometimes apply it to our lives and understand what others were facing. It was several months ago, I kind of, as a part of one of the Wednesday night messages, I shared some of this about Peter's epistle that he's writing here. Writing, and we know that it was not necessarily a great time for the church at this particular time that this is being written. It's not a great time. The Greco-Roman world of the first century, everyone had their own gods, and Christians believe in one God. Jesus was his name. That did not go well. There was the expectation that, okay, Jesus can be your God, but he's not the only God, right? So to fit into the society of that time, one, it would be an oddity to have only one God. And two, to have one God and say that it is the only God and beside him there is no other was heresy. That were things that would get people persecuted and killed for differing beliefs. And so as a result of this exclusive belief that Christians face severe persecution to conform to the cultural norms of the day, acceptance, tolerance, embracing differing beliefs of others. And it was dangerous for Christians to even invite unbelievers to church meetings. The risk was just too great. The unbeliever could report the Christians to authorities. The meeting would be disbanded. Believers would be persecuted, or worse, potentially be martyred for the faith in Christ. Fun times, right? And so this, when Peter is writing here, this is to the church. It is not to the government of the day. It is not to the Greco-Roman emperors or those that were ruling parties. It is written specifically to the church and letting them know how to function in that particular day. And I think it's probably it wouldn't be hard to recognize the similarities in the day in which Peter is writing. And today, right? There's always the pressure that we have to accommodate everyone else's lifestyles and everyone else's differing beliefs and call people by certain pronouns. And if you don't, that can be considered hate speech. And the list goes on. And all of these things can change. And I'm not saying we do not love people. We got to love people. Doesn't matter what they look like, how they dress, how they act, whether they're in church, out of church, used to be in church. The church must be an example of God in that we love people first and foremost. But it is a confusing day in which we live. Are we supposed to just, therefore, we get a free pass that we just can accept all these things, that we can just choose to adjust our beliefs and to accommodate everyone else? Is that we somehow get to the point in our belief system that we believe that is just that there's multiple ways to multiple gods, and as long as you're on a path somewhere and you're becoming a better person, then all is good. I can let people go on, but that's not truth. I can let people do that, but that doesn't make it so. And so do we do those things? Do we make those adjustments to our belief? We know the answer. And this is the answer that Peter is writing to the church to remind them that even in the cultural divide and the cultural pressure of that day and of that hour, that there is still an expectation that when we are filled with the power and presence of God, that He calls us out of darkness and into His marvelous light. It does not matter the shifting cultural norms. It does not matter that one day that the cultural norm says this is right and that's wrong, and the next day they've swapped it on us. Truth is truth. And this is what Peter is writing to. And so in verse number 1 and verse number 2 of 1 Peter chapter 2, it said, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that we may grow thereby." There are two challenges that we find in this first two verses. And the first one of those is that a reminder that our lives, the first verse, is that our lives should be radically changed. When we are filled with the power of the Holy Ghost, there ought to be a change. We cannot go on living like we've always lived and assume, well, God still loves me, so He'll accept me how I... He accepted you how you were, and He allowed you to be reborn into what you should be. There should be change. And even though in our particular world, and even when people are saying evil things about our beliefs and evil things about the way we dress and the way we wear our hair and the way we walk and the way we talk, and it's so tempting at times to get on the defense, especially on social media. We're much stronger on social media, right? It's so easy to get on the defense and go in and begin to criticize or rebuke somebody and tell them right from wrong and just lay them out. And maybe with a friend, you can lay somebody out and it can have somebody some effect, but we have to make sure that it still lines up to this writing, that we lay aside all malice, all guile, all hypocrisies, all envies, and all evil speaking, that whatever we speak, we must speak in love. Does not mean we do not say the truth, but we do not attack with the truth. Does that make sense? We have to love people. We have to reach for people. And listen to me. You know, there's some people that defend their God with their lives. I'm okay dying for my God, but I don't believe that my God needs me to defend Him. If my God needs Jason Campbell to defend Him, my God's not very big. My God is not very strong. But the God who filled me with His presence is the creator of everything that was and is and will be. He is still a healer. He is still a deliverer. He is almighty. He is omnipotent. There is none beside Him. There is none above Him. And I do not need to run to His defense and say, "Well, you got it wrong. My God's bigger than your God." Don't be called into that trap. Lay aside evil speaking. But not just evil speaking, but in our relationships with other people, that God should change us, that we are different. The second thing that we find, it says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that we may grow thereby. After we have been filled with the Spirit, even in the chaos of the world, all of the distractions, all of the pressures, all of the societal changes, you can't even keep up with all the new pronouns and all of the different things that we need to know. Even in spite of all of that, and probably even more so in all of that, we need to grow spiritually. It's probably no surprise that we need to grow in our appetite for the Word, and we need to grow in our appetite for the things of God. That will always be the opposite of what the pressure of the world puts on us. You know, it's crazy. Our society, this is not in my notes, but you know, even if you were one to watch TV, anytime I've turned it on, even the commercials these days, I wouldn't want my 11 and 15-year-old daughters to watch. It's craziness. But that's what's pushed and that's what's sold. And if we are not careful, we will embrace those things and let the spiritual things die. But the spirit must grow. We must be able to look back and even now reflect back on 2019, and whether it was a good year or a bad year, we should be able to say, this is what I learned in the spirit. This is what I felt. This is what God showed me in His Word. This is what if we cannot do those things, we may not be growing. Here's what I know about growing. You know, up through about the age of 13, 14, grow, 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 grow. Every time you go to the doctor, they're not on track. They measure the circumference of their heads and their chest and the length of and their weight and all those things, and they compare it to charts. And if they're not growing at the same rate as other children, you know what happens when you're adult. And now they want to shrink back down like we're infants or something. That get rid of all the growth you wanted us to get, and now we want you to get rid of it. But as children, it's all of these measurements, and as soon as they're not, as soon as it starts to plateau and it should still be climbing, they start asking you all these sorts of crazy questions. How often are they pooping? How often do they have a wet diaper? I don't know a nicer way to say that. How often are they eating? Are they spitting up a lot, or are they keeping it down? Or all of these things. Why? Because there should be things going in, and it should be causing growth. It should not just be passing through, but there should be something that happens. And so us, and it even gives this reference here in verse number 2, that as newborn babes, not only do we desire the sincere milk of the Word, but we also grow. Faith without works is dead. There must be, if we believe this Word of God, and it is our desire, and the Spirit and the presence of God is what we desire, then every time that we are in it, there should be something that we grow. Now, problem is, it's not always as quick as we want, right? This is the season, right, for all of the memes about dieting, right? And we've all experienced it. I tried dieting one day. You know, it didn't work. Went a whole week, cut out all the soft drinks, ate my carrot sticks, dipped it in ranch, you know, instead of my potato chips. Got to the end of 1 week, and I gained a pound. This should not be. This should not be happening, right? So we give up on those things. It just doesn't work. Dieting doesn't work for me. I don't know. Now, the truth of it is, we know that if we consistently do right things, there will be a result, and we have to trust the process. That there are incremental things that we do not see and experience in 1 week or even 1 month. But we know that if we had continued on that, 1 year from now, we would be very different in our diet and in our weight and in our health if we continued on the exercising and the eating right things. We know that process actually works. We like to make excuses, and so that way by February 1, I can get back to my Dr. Pepper. And I understand that. I do. But we often do that spiritually. We do. Well, I prayed. You know, praying one day does not a prayer warrior make. Praying every day for a week probably doesn't make a prayer warrior either. In fact, you're just tired, wanting more sleep, and just aggravated that things are getting worse rather than better. Similar to dieting, right? But if you consistently pray every day, at the end of 1 year, There are walls that are crumbling every time you call on the name of Jesus. And there are things that God begins to speak to you. He's always been speaking to us, but now we hear them, and now we have the faith to exercise and walk in that new spiritual dimension. How did all of that happen? We grew spiritually. We must, as the church, we must continue to grow. And this is the one place in which you can continue to grow your whole life, and people are still excited that you're growing. Physically, not so much, but spiritually, we continue to grow. We must trust the process. It compounds. Even when we can't see it, even when we can't feel it, even when we're not aware of spiritual things and we cannot see them yet, we must trust the process. That every time I'm in the Word, that every time I'm in prayer, that something is not only being changed in the atmosphere, but something in my spirit is also changing, and I am growing spiritually. Church, hear me. In 2020, we must grow spiritually. We must put aside and behind the childish ideas of what it means and going through motions. But there must be something in our spirit that says, I'm just tired of not feeling very good. I feel kind of lethargic. I feel kind of out of date. I feel kind of wimpy and weak. And the doctor tells me, you got to change your diet. You've got to do some things consistently. Keep doing it, and you're going to feel better. I'm telling the church, spiritually, we must continue to do certain things, and all of a sudden the apathy that we have about spiritual things goes away, and there is strength that begins to happen. We must grow. Trust the process. It compounds. Ann Scheiber was 101 years of age in 1995 when she passed away. It's a reference to a John Maxwell book, True Story. She lived in a tiny, rundown, rent-controlled studio apartment in Manhattan. And I'm sure it was not cheap, especially, but it was nothing to be desired. No one would necessarily desire. There was not hardly any furniture. There was very little that was in that apartment. She had retired from working in 1943. Talk about making sure you prepare for retirement. From 1943 to 1995, she had been an auditor for the IRS, and she had not done necessarily very well financially. She should have been paid a lot more. She had a law degree. She should have been making a lot more than she did. But when she retired, she was making $3,150 per month. No, I'm kidding. Per year. Now, we understand this is 43. We get that. There's been some changes, but $3,150 per year. Somebody with a law degree, this should have been somebody that was making a lot more. And so to survive, you have to be incredibly thrifty, especially in New York. And so she was incredibly thrifty. She did a number of things. We won't get into all those. But even from newspapers, she liked to read. But rather than subscribe to a newspaper, guess what she did? She went to the library once a week. She read the papers, read the Wall Street Journal. She did all of those things. But she became very, very thrifty. So imagine the surprise when the president of Yeshiva University in New York City, when a little old lady no one had ever heard of left her entire estate to the university, all $22, right? Now, she became a legend overnight when her estate totaling $22 million was left to the university. When she retired in 1943, she gathered up every single penny to her name. All she could come up with of all these years and law degrees and all of these things, the most she could come up with was $5,000. Now, that's even a large sum of money for some of us today, but that's everything she had. She invested in some stocks, and by 1950, She took all of the profits from that and bought another a thousand shares of stocks. It cost her $10,000 in 1950. But she took all of everything she'd made from that first investment and made it into this one in 1950. By 1995, just those particular shares alone, those 1,000 shares, was because of dividends and splits and reinvestment. She now had 128,000 shares. And that particular stock wealth alone was worth $7.5 million. What does all that have to do? What is the secret? What are we after here? She spent her life building wealth. She didn't sell the stock when it went up or when it went down because she was not in it for the short term. Her goal was not on, if I can make it to Thursday and then I'll sell it, or it went down, I better unload it, or it went up, I better take that and use the profits and go have a pizza. That was not her end goal. Her end goal was something far beyond. Who could have known that from 1943 when she retired, she would make it to 1995 at 101 years of age? When other people were concerned that had retired with her were already concerned about running out of money, she was not concerned with running out of money. Why? Because she trusted the process and she continued to build, not for the short game, not for next week, but where she intended to be. If I live to be 19, what can we take from that? Trust the process. And there is compounding things that begin to happen. What are you saying? We are not living in this just for 1 week. We are not living in this just to make it through 2020. I'm living in this to make heaven my home, and whether that's by the end of this year or 30 years from now, I am continuing to build spiritually, incrementally, and I'm adding on top of things, and I'm reinvesting what I've learned in the Spirit back into the Spirit, and I hope that we must trust the process. Don't negate the small things, and just because an annual salary of $3,150 in 1943, what are you going to do with that? You'll be out of money. She said, no, I'm not in this for the short term. I'm in this for as long as it takes, however long I'm here. That should be our story spiritually. I'm in this for as long as it takes, for however I'm long on this earth. I will continue to reinvest, and I will grow spiritually. It will happen. I'll take this brief moment to talk about fasting. Like, oh, man. So, some of you probably have already saw it in the newsletter, and we talk about investing spiritually. This is one of the ways in which we invest spiritually. And so this coming week, as we've done in years past, it is a week of fasting. And last year we tried something new, and we offered, and pretty much the whole church just did the Daniel's fast for 5 days or as long as you could, but the goal to be 5 days if you could. And so that's coming up this week. It was amazing last year with the Daniel's fast. When we just did the traditional 3-day no food fast, I don't know that all of us were participating, right? Some of y'all came in with too much pep on a Wednesday night. I don't know. But when we did the Daniel's fast, it was amazing. The participation in the church was incredible. And that's what we want. We want the corporate body binding together and tearing down spiritual strongholds in our lives and also in the church. And so that's what we want to do, is not only fasting, we're going to give you the choice. Some of you just say, I just want to get back to my Dr. Pepper as soon as I can. And so if you want to do that, just do a 3-day fast. Some people have voiced that that's what they would prefer to do. I just want to do a 3-day fast, and then I'll get back to life. And some of you said, no, I want to do a Daniel's fast. You can check up Ultimate Daniel Fast if you want to, ultimatedanielfast.com, and give you some ideas. Understand, when it comes to what is a Daniel's fast, let's be honest, there's not a lot of scriptures to tell us. Well, they didn't have half the foods we have now, right? And so when you look up Daniel's fast, get with the plan. It's about the main things: we're giving up sugars, we're giving up processed foods, we're giving up meat. And so you're drinking water or unsweetened juices, those sorts of things. And so that's what we're doing. But again, look it up. If you have questions, ask me. Here's what I don't want. Somebody to go on one website where it says the Daniel fast is this, and somebody on another website that says the Daniel's fast is this, and somebody point a finger at somebody else, well, you did that? Well, your fast is no good. Now, I know none of y'all would ever do that. But each of those websites is trying to take into context just a couple of verses that we have about what Daniel did and the Hebrew children did in their fast and their diet change. So again, get with it, stick with it, search and fill out for the presence of God, and God's going to bless the fasting of this church, all right? So whether, again, you choose to take a 3-day complete fast, or maybe just with some unsweetened grape juices or juices, and day 2 and 3, that's fine. Or if you want to do like a 5-day Daniel fast, that's what we're doing this coming week. So again, have any questions, see me. That's all we'll do. Heading back down. Now, I know a lot of you are worried, but I promised you that I would. I'm paying attention to the time, right? We're good. And we got a few more verses to get through. Verse number 3, if so, be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. We learn by experience, right? You can't say something doesn't work if you've never tried it more than one day, more than 1 week, right? So we tasted that the Lord is gracious. We try him. Verse number 4, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Verse 5, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house. I want to come back to that word spiritual house here in a moment, and also the word lively stones. We want to come back to that. And holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. I want to focus here. It's talked about building up a spiritual house. We are building, as we grow, we are building 2 spiritual houses. We are building the ministry of this local congregation and even beyond. Understand, when we are building this spiritual house, when we talk about, we're focusing the majority of our energies here, I get it, but we're taking this thing to the world. We're taking the truth to the world. And so that is what we are focusing on building, not just, again, this local assembly. All of us need to be engaged and involved in building this local assembly, this particular house, spiritual house of God, but also the ministry beyond. So that's the first spiritual house. Kind of sounds like 2, but you get it. The next one is that personal spiritual house. That's where probably the majority of the reference was coming from in this particular passage of Scripture, is that we are building something here. There is growth. It shouldn't be surprising. And we are building our personal sanctuary, because this is the temple of God. Flesh and blood, yes, but now we are the temple of God. We are trying to consecrate it. We are dedicating it. It's going to require some changes, not only in my actions, but in, we're not going to get to all of that, but understand, we must be changed in the way we act, in the way we dress, in the way we think, in the way we conduct ourselves. God says, I'm going to dwell in temples of flesh. He wants a temple that is in order, that confines and lines up to his teaching, and that we are presenting sacrifices. I don't have time to go into all the sacrifices, but we know probably at least some of them about sacrifice of praise and of worship, of thanksgiving, of doing good, of reasonable service, of our lives, of evangelism, all those. But acceptable to who? To God. Everything that we do. Now, if you feel conviction today to grow spiritually, that's a good thing, but don't do it for me. Don't do it to impress your pastor. We are doing this as a sacrifice. We are building this house unto God. That is the whole reason that we do it. Not to simply to conform to an ideology or a doctrine of a particular church brand, but we do it to unto God. That's who we are doing it for. Live, or let's see. Okay, we got time. Well, Pastor, I don't think. You know, usually that indicates that the spiritual house is being created for yourself and not for God. Ouch, right? Pastor, well, I don't know if that's really, hey, are we doing it unto him? Or are we doing it for ourselves and what it looks like unto others? Lively stones. That was another word. Lively stones, I looked that up because I was, what does it mean to be a lively stone? Are we moving around? No, it's from the Greek, and it means not necessarily a natural stone, but stones as if a craftsman has worked and shaped them for a purpose as a part of a structure. That God is going to take who we were and begin to shape us, and so that we fit into a structure that provides stability and an opportunity for something on which to be built. That is who Peter is writing. You need to be changed, right? Verse number 6. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief. So we're continuing on the stone here thing. We'll get to that. Chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Verse 7. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. In verse number 8, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. So there's a lot of talk here, that and it's talking about this cornerstone, this chief cornerstone. It's an idea that we don't get necessarily from the scripture, because when I think of a cornerstone, I think of in my house, I really wanted, when we built our house, there was these really cool cornerstones. You know, you have a red brick and you have white cornerstones, and they kind of, it's kind of out of style already, so I'm kind of glad I didn't do it, right? But they would put these decorative cornerstones, and they were bigger than the bricks that were in the house, and they were white, and they kind of just stood out against the red brick.
Many of you noticed Sister Carrie left. She got a text that they think her dad had a heart attack. And so we'd like to go to prayer right now for him. Could we all stand together for just a moment? Heavenly Father, we're so thankful and grateful to you for your presence, your power. God, for your healing spirit, Lord Jesus. Let your blood be applied right now, Lord Jesus, for healing, Lord God, I pray. In the name of Jesus, by the power and the authority of your name, Lord God, go forth, Lord Jesus, and touch Sister Carrie's dad, Lord God, I pray. In the name of Jesus, by the power and the authority of your name, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name.
Name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. Oh, God, let there be healing that would be loosed right now, God. God, you are the healer. You are the healer, God. Let a divine touch be loosed, Lord, where he is right now. Let healing be loosed in the name of Jesus. Oh, yes, Lord, we know that you are the healer. Let there be healing loosed in the name of Jesus. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Oh, God, you are mighty God, mighty God, mighty God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. God, you are the healer, God. Oh, yes, Jesus, Lord, let that healing touch be loose right now. Oh, let your healing virtue be loose right now. Yes, Jesus. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. You can be seated. Hallelujah. Let's continue to be remembering that. Let's continue to pray. God is still a healer. Amen. In that cornerstone, again, in my house, it would have been simply a decorative piece, and that's how it is. When we build large structures, even that have a cornerstone today, there are still piers that are drilled into the earth, or a good footing that is laid, and then a slab is constructed, and then maybe a 2x4 walls, or a larger structure, maybe a steel frame construction, and then everything is actually completely sound and stable, and there's no need for a cornerstone. So it is simply a decorative piece that is added after the fact. But in ancient Israel, it was in the construction of the time, there would be a true stone that was perfect, that was square. And every single part of the rest of the building was built off of that one single cornerstone. So every other stone was shaped to fit into that cornerstone. Every beam that was laid is centered and focused over that particular cornerstone. Everything had to line up to the cornerstone. If it could not be modified to line up to the cornerstone, it would not be used. Why? Because the principal strength, everything else was going to be shifting sand if it was not focused and anchored on a cornerstone. And so that is the context that we have here. That Jesus Christ is our chief cornerstone. He is not a decorative item. He is not a fish that we place on the back of our automobile. He is the principal on which I build my life, both spiritually and physically. And my prayer is, God, if you go to line me up as a lively stone and I don't fit the purpose or the calling and I don't match up to the chief cornerstone, God, reshape me until I can be placed into the structure and built on top of the cornerstone. Everything else is shifting sand if it's not anchored and attached to the cornerstone. And so when they heard this, they knew exactly what he was meaning. That my life is a waste unless it is built and anchored and growing off of the chief cornerstone. And if I don't fit, God, reshape me until I fit. Let me line up so that I match tongue and groove and create a structure, a house that you can be proud of. Verse number 9. I know we got several more. We may not make it, but is this all right? I just feel in my spirit that God is calling this church. He's calling me. He's calling you because there is a revival that is on the horizon. There is a field that is white and ready to harvest, but the laborers are few. Don't let it be said in Lincoln that the laborers are few when the fields are white, but we have prepared ourselves for the day of the harvest. We are prepared for revival. Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people. Before we go any further, that peculiar people, that one gets to me, right? I don't want to be called peculiar. It's a derivative of two words, really, and if you go back to the Greek, it means to save and mark by purpose or results. To save or to be saved or to be marked by purpose and results. We should be a people that are saved and marked by purpose and results. I don't just say it, I believe it. I don't just speak about healing, I believe in healing. I don't just speak about deliverance. I believe God still delivers. I want to be marked by purpose. I don't only want to be saved. It's a derivative of two words. It's not just that I'm saved, but I am also marked by purpose. I'm marked. I want to be marked. I want to be known as peculiar. I don't like that word, but I like the Greek definitions. That ye should show forth the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. In Moses' time, the priesthood and royalty were separate. They were distinct and separate. There was royalty, there were the kings, there were all of these things, and then there was the priesthood, the Levitical tribes, there was the priesthood. But because of Jesus Christ, as we all stand in this place, but because of Jesus Christ, I'm not just a royal and I'm not just a priesthood. Priests didn't have to have anyone go before him to get into the presence of God. And because of Jesus Christ, I am now not only a son or daughter of the king, but I am now a part of the Levitical tribe. I am a priesthood, not that I am spiritual in myself, but in that I do not need someone else to intercede for me. That God, when he has filled me with his spirit, now, not only am I a son or daughter of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that would be the royalty side, but now I am also filled with his spirit. And now I am part of the priesthood. I can go to God. I can be driving in my car and begin to call on the name of Jesus. I don't even know why, but God, let there be healing that's loosed. God, I pray that you begin to touch so-and-so. God, and something begins to happen. Why? Don't underestimate the power that dwells inside of you. You are royalty and you are priesthood. And it calls you out of who you used to be in darkness into his marvelous light. A life that we can live in front of it. We don't have to worry whether the lights are on or off, or whether the door is open or closed, because we were called out of that thing where we used to have to turn off the lights and close the door so no one knew. But he delivered us from that, and now we live in the light. We dwell in the light. We are people of the light. God still delivers. I can't get away from this. God does not want you dwelling still in darkness. He does not want you to be comfortable with sometimes the lights are on and sometimes the lights are off, depending on who is around. But his power is that you would be delivered from darkness to the light. God still delivers. He delivers from dependency on chemical addictions. He still delivers from drugs. He still delivers from alcohol. He still delivers from tobacco. Can we say that in this day and age? My God is still a deliverer. When his blood flowed down off of that cross, not only was salvation, but now that we can lay hands and people would find deliverance, that we can lay hands on people and they would find healing. Can we lift up our hands and thank him for that right now? Lord Jesus, God, you are a mighty.